Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I've been gone for the last couple Sundays, so on the first Sunday I was gone, I was in Ashburnham, Massachusetts, where I was the guest speaker at a congregation there, at our Apostolic Lutheran congregation there. And the people that I served there asked me to bring greetings to you, so be greeted from those people who worship there in Ashburnham, Massachusetts. And then last weekend, I was in Houghton and Hancock, Michigan, where I attended a wedding, and there was people there as well who asked me to bring greetings, so be greeted from those people up there in the Copper Country as well. This morning, as already referred to in the prayer, we want to commemorate Memorial Day. Memorial Day, of course, is a day set aside. Well, it was set aside first by, I don't remember the exact person who did it, I should have wrote it down, but it was after the Civil War, and it was actually called Decoration Day, where they would take time out on a particular day of the year and go out and decorate the tombs or the gravestones of those who had paid the ultimate sacrifice for in defense of their country. Later on, after the First World War, it became Memorial Day. And Memorial Day now has been a tradition of our country, a holiday, a federal holiday, for quite some time, where we remember the sacrifice and the blood of those who laid their lives down on behalf of our freedom. But although we remember that and we commemorate and honor them, and it is good that we do so, we remember the families who are now lacking a father or a brother or whoever it was that was close to them who laid their life down in sacrifice, we also honor our God. We honor our God because of His continued watching over us, not in any relationship to a country or to a certain section of land, but His love for the entirety of the world. And that's really what we're going to look at. We're actually, if you happen to be following along with Russ this morning as you read Psalm 95, we're going to be looking at the next psalm following that one, Psalm 96. And in this psalm, we're going to find that indeed God calls us to honor, or the psalmist rather, calls us to worship and honor God. Psalm 96. And we'll read this psalm in the name of our Lord. Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and His people with His truth. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, once again, Lord, we find ourselves before Your word. And it is, Father, with a sense of awe. Whenever we come before Your word, we come with trembling, Because, Father, we see in your word your majesty. We see in your word your holiness. We see in your word who you are. And sometimes, Father, it draws us to our knees. Sometimes we tremble in fear. Other times, Father, we rejoice and we wonder and we marvel at who you are. But this morning, Father, it is our prayer that indeed you would reveal yourself to us in all of your splendor and in all of your majesty, so that we who are gathered here this morning would lift up our hearts in worship to you. So strengthen us to that end and sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned at the outset here, today, or tomorrow rather, is Memorial Day, a time when we set aside in our nation to honor those who have paid the supreme sacrifice, who have laid down their lives for the sake of this country. And there's a lot of stories that could be told. There's a lot of accounts that you can read, and some people who are really history buffs or war buffs who like to study all of this could give you some great illustrations of the sacrifices that men have, you know, gone through, who have been valiant in fight, who have laid down their lives for the sake of their fellow comrades in battle, and ultimately have laid them down in our behalf, you and I who are gathered here worshiping in freedom yet today. And sometimes, perhaps it's more the younger generation, and I include myself in that. We haven't been affected by this as much as some of the older ones. The older ones who have experienced some of the atrocities, perhaps, or at least have heard some of the stories of those who have gone through the world wars or those who have fought in Vietnam and all of these things, they can tell you of some of the sacrifices and some of the things that people have gone through in order to serve their country. And it has changed people's lives dramatically. Some of these people who have come back from there have never been the same. And so we set aside a day called Veterans Day to remember them. But tomorrow is Memorial Day, where we memorialize those who have sacrificed in such a way in order for you and I to enjoy our freedom. So I would tell you that tomorrow when you get up and you go about your day, remember that. If you go to a Memorial Day service, that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. That'd probably be good for you to do. But at least remember the sacrifice that was done and that many gave on your behalf. Thank your God for these human beings who God created and who went out and served their country as God called them to. And then thank your God for who he is. You see, it's a marvel to me to see men and women nowadays joining the service and doing what they do on our behalf. Why would they do that? Why would people want to go out into a foreign country and fight some enemy somewhere so that you and I could have our freedom, so we could enjoy our day-to-day living here in this world? Well, you could say perhaps it's a call of duty, a love for their nation, patriotism, all of these type of things that we would look at and marvel that these men and these women would lay their lives down on behalf of their country. This psalmist, when he talks to us and writes to us, calls us to honor one who has created these people. He calls us to honor him, the one who has created us and made us who we are. You see, this is a very fascinating psalm in light of the first psalm, the Psalm 95, I'm meaning. When that psalm was read, that psalm really was a call now to worship. to worship our God, who indeed is so kind and so good to us that he redeemed us and made us his own, who has called us now into service unto him. So he says to us to sing a new song. What is the new song? The new song, my friends, is perhaps best illustrated for us in Revelation chapter 5. I wasn't going to read that this morning, but I'll quickly turn there and read it for you. In Revelation chapter 5, we read there, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm simply going to read the verses that refer to this song. But just to give you the context of Revelation 5, there was a seal that needed to be opened, and John, who was the one receiving this revelation, began to weep because no man was found worthy to open this seal. Verse 9 of chapter 5. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy," in other words, the Lamb, "thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation, and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." That's the new song, my friends. The new song is God has actually come and joined himself unto us. And this is what the psalmist was reflecting on, that our God would be so gracious and so kind that he would come and join himself unto his own people and grant unto them the ability now to serve one another. So that men would lay down their lives in service to their country, yes, but in service to us. We who are the children, the created beings of God, these people go out and they serve us, some by giving the ultimate sacrifice. Because God has given them the ability to do so for no other reason. And so we honor our God. We honor our God who has created men to be this way, who has redeemed us and made us his own, who has called us now in service or to serve one another. Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Luther said one time, when there's nothing else to say, sing. When you have nothing more that you can say, just sing. The psalm, or the Paul, when he writes to the children of God in Ephesians and also in Colossians, those letters, says the same thing. Speak to one another in spiritual psalms and songs. Sing unto the Lord. You see, we are required in this psalm to honor our God with songs, with our singing. Because we render praise unto him, the one who has done all of these things, the one who has created us and made us who we are. So we sing. And we bless his name. We speak well of him in our singing. And we honor him with sermons. We honor him with sermons because we declare his glory among the heathen and his wonders among all the people. You see, this is what we do on Sunday mornings when I stand up to preach the word. We do this because this brings glory and honor unto God, not to me, not to any other speaker who stands up and presents a message. This is for the glory and honor of God. God has ordained it in this way. Paul writes about it in this fashion. He says, it is the foolishness of preaching. It is through the foolishness of preaching that men believe. We honor our God in our sermons, in our speech, in our proclamation. For the Lord is great. The Lord is great and greatly to be praised. Did you hear that? The Lord is great. You see, I don't know what your experience is this morning. I know most of you, well, some of the guests I might not, but I don't know what you go through and experience on a day-to-day basis. I don't know how it is for you when you lift your head off of your pillow in the morning and you begin your day. Do you think in these terms? The Lord is great. God is good. And I can answer that for you. I don't think you do every morning. Sometimes you get up and you get up on the proverbial wrong side of the bed. And you deal with all of the anxieties and anxious things of life. You deal with pain. You deal with sickness. You deal with sorrow over the loss of loved ones. It seems at times we're assailed on all sides by all kinds of different things. And in our country today, in which we memorialize those who have paid the supreme sacrifice, we are not happy with what's going on in this land. And so we're afflicted very often by all of these things. And in the midst of all of this, in the midst of the hustle and the bustle of life, the psalmist speaks to us of the one who is to be honored and praised, and the one who, in fact, is in control of all things. So he says, declare his glory among the heathens. Because the message of the gospel, as it is proclaimed, is intended for all people everywhere. Yes, for our enemies even. For those who raise their rifles and their bombs and sent them toward our troops, the same gospel message is proclaimed for all the nations to hear the message of the gospel and to believe and know this God who is great and greatly to be praised, who is to be feared above all other gods. And that's an interesting statement in and of itself, isn't it? And we can look at this historically, you know, we can look at it in the sense of, you know, when David was writing this psalm, he was looking around at all of the other nations, the Philistines, and all of these people who lived around him and had their idols and their gods that they called gods and worshipped. And we can look at it simply in that mindset. So there we go. We understand that we don't worship Dagon or Marduk or any of these ancient pagan deities. But Paul writes, and Isaiah writes as well, and tells us, well, you understand that these things aren't really anything at all. They're blocks of wood, chunks of stone, whatever else it might be. But so what exactly is this telling us? Or maybe better said, how does this apply to you and I today? Maybe perhaps we decided we're wise enough. We understand that to bend the knee in worship or honor of a stone God is not going to do anything at all for us. But what about this God? What about these ones? You see, idolatry is the worship of something other than the Creator God. And very often the thing that human beings wrestle with the most is worship of self. We become the one who decides what's right and wrong. We become the ones who determine how I'm going to do this or do that. We are the ones who control our destiny. We are the ones who call the shots. We do this. We do that. And before we know it, the one we worship is staring at us in the mirror. And the psalmist calls us away from that. He says there's only one that receives worship, only one, and it is the Lord God, and He is to be feared above anything else, because very often what we do in our worship of self, we do it out of fear. We fear what other people are going to think around us. We fear people. We fear our nation. We fear society. We fear our own selves very often. And God said, there's only one that you fear, and that's me. And that's the hardest thing for us as human beings. Because we're so surrounded and inundated, as it were, in our culture and our society, that fear motivates us very often in the wrong direction. Do you know what it is to fear God, my friends? The fear of God, the scripture tells us, is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God draws us actually to our God, not away from Him. And it draws us to Him in awe and reverence. It causes us now to fear Him, but not in the sense of afraid. It's kind of funny, really. And I don't mean funny and ha-ha funny. I mean like kind of strange, actually, when you begin to examine and study the fear as it's proclaimed in the Old Testament and in the New as well. We very often look at fear, and I know I've talked about this many times, but it came up in the text. We very often look at fear in this light. Well, fear means you're afraid of something, you're afraid of someone, and so therefore you're motivated by that fear to honor them, to respect them, to revere them. But actually, fear, as it's spoken of in the Old Testament, although it can speak of a fear like in the sense of quaking and shaking and dread of someone, actually speaks to the awe and reverence of someone or to even trust them. You see, I can't trust this. And quite honestly, I can't trust you. And I don't mean that in a simple form, like I can't trust you to do the right thing. But I can't trust in you to bring me salvation. I can't trust this human being, this human portion of mine, to make it somehow, to keep itself holy and righteous enough in order to get me into the realms of heaven, to save me, to bring me salvation. But I can trust my God to do that. He is the one who now has saved me and made me His own. He is the one in whom I must trust. To do anything else is idolatry. Which is why when Paul writes, when John writes, when they talk about the gospel and those who would pervert the gospel, they say it's akin to idolatry, because you begin to worship a religion of your own making or a god of your own making. You are not worshiping the God of the Scriptures. And so to pervert the gospel is a very serious charge, and that's actually a different topic. He is to be feared. He is to be held in reverence and awe. He says, "For all the gods of the nation are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." And listen to these verses. "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts." The ESV, when it translates this word, give, translates it as ascribe. You see, this is what we do in this term of give. We think of give more in the sense of some sort of something that we do. But ascribe actually has this connotation or this meaning of recognizing where this actually belongs. So he says, these belong unto God, glory and strength. They're the Lord's. Ascribe them to him. They're not yours. They're not the gods of the nations. They're not the wisdom of this world. Honor and majesty are our gods. And glory and strength as well. So he says, you ascribe this to your God. In this psalm, we are required to honor God with songs, with sermons, and with religious services. Because that's what we're doing right now. I don't know if you've ever thought of it in that way. I haven't really thought of it in that way either until I was reading this psalm and studying it this week. But when we come here on a Sunday by Sunday basis, we do this to show honor unto our God. Very often people approach church selfishly. You know, it's more along the lines of what do I get out of it? So people will do a little bit of church shopping. They'll go looking for the right music or the right, you know, personality behind the pulpit or the right whatever it might be. They want certain things to be there, and then they say, well, now I'm really worshiping. But actually, to worship is simply to enter into a building with all of these people and to worship your God in a corporate setting. He says, this is what it is. When you come into this audience, into this place on a Sunday morning, you are coming here to ascribe worth to your God. That is what worship is. Worship simply means to ascribe worth to something. And so this morning we come here and we ascribe worth to our God. We say it's actually beneficial to come here and enter into this house of prayer, this church, and fellowship with these people and hear about our God. So he says, oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Some versions say tremble before him. And you see, this is the other aspect of fear. Sometimes, as you heard me say in the opening or in the prayer that I always pray after I'm done reading the text, we're afraid of our God, unfortunately. We're afraid of him. But this is not what he's talking about here. And sometimes in our fear of him, we teach people the wrong fear of God. We begin to teach them that they need to be afraid of God. Don't do these things, because if you do, God is going to be ticked off at you. And that's not correct. You see, it isn't until we have been changed as human beings, and this is actually kind of the wonder of this psalm, because it follows after the day of Pentecost, where God poured out His Holy Spirit on all flesh, and the Trinity Sunday, where we recognize God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and we recognize His holiness and all of that. And today we gather here and we render praise to Him. We ascribe worth to Him. And we teach people to trust Him, to follow Him. And we teach them of His grace and of His kindness and of His love. And the trembling that He speaks about is when we come before and we actually experience His holiness. And we recognize our own undoneness, our own inability to ever approach onto holy and just and mighty, majestic God. Is there any way that I could ever approach onto Him? I tremble before that. Until the gospel is revealed unto me, and I recognize, even as the brother prayed so correctly this morning, and the blood of Jesus Christ has now marked us as His own. I still tremble at His holiness in my humanness. But I tremble even though I have nothing to fear. Do you understand that this morning? Do you understand what it means to tremble before your God even though you have nothing to fear? It's the gospel. It's the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ that actually brings us to this point, to this understanding, as it were, of what it means now to be a follower of Jesus Christ and a follower of God. It is from the basis of me now being a transformed human being who has been washed now by the blood of Jesus Christ that I now do what I do in my life. Which allows me to actually see the holiness of my God. Because if it simply comes down to me and my ability to walk a straight and narrow line, then somehow my God disappears out of the equation, or it's my God in me. And it can't be that. That's called synergism. Which means that me and my God are somehow going to work this thing out. No, that will never work. It never did. It is Jesus the Christ who comes now and indwells His people by His Holy Spirit and gives them the ability now to live out their lives in this world that gives us the ability to walk before our God in holiness and in truth. Which is why we proclaim Him over and over again, and we get quite upset with people who distort the gospel message of Jesus Christ and add their own religious junk to it. And we must be upset with that. We must be upset with that. Because it's as if Paul says, or the Hebrew writer says, that they're trampling underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ and counting it as nothing. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, my friends, that has set you and I free, which marks us as the children of God, which gives us now the ability to actually enter into a worship service and worship our God, which takes away the self-worshipping that we very often do, or the worshipping of others around us, which draws us to the one true God. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of our sins that has drawn us now onto our God, which causes us to revere Him, to sit before Him as you do this morning, or as I do, in awe. Because there's no other thing that is more important for the nations and the heathens to know than to know the gospel. Because he says, say among the heathen, listen to this, say among the heathen that the Lord reigns. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. And we recognize in the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ, God has judged his people rightly. So he says, it's time to rejoice. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Because he speaks here, as we read in Isaiah 35 and in other places as well, of the restoration that would take place in Jesus Christ. And you and I, who are on the other side of the cross, are enjoying that restoration. Right now, today, we enjoy the restoration of the human race. We understand and approach our God from that standpoint, from his grace. We go boldly to the throne of grace, as the Hebrew writer says. Because that's all we got. That's all we got. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what you struggle with in your life, but I know what I do. I know my thoughts, and they're not always good. In fact, they're very often wrong. And so I have no choice, my friends, but to bank on the grace of God. I can't bank on my own merits. I can't bank on my own works. I can't bank on any of those things. I must bank on the grace of God. I must walk always with the shadow of the cross falling over me, because it is only there that I find forgiveness and grace and peace. And this church, and all those who call themselves worshipers of Jesus Christ, must remain there as well. We walk centrally located on the person of Jesus Christ, with the shadow of his cross over us, which means the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that sustains us all the way on this journey till the day that God comes and takes us home to be with him, or the day that he comes and ends this whole existence. You see, this is how we honor our God. We honor him with our songs, with our singing, with our sermons, by going to church. And ultimately, as he says here, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness, and his people with his truth. You see, as we gather on Memorial Day, wherever we are, whether it's with family, whether we have to work perhaps, and we remember the fallen heroes of the various wars, and we rejoice in our freedom, and we commend them for doing what they did, we also gather, wherever we're gathered, with our God. Our God is there. See, wherever we go, whether we're old or whether we're young, whether life has been good to us or life has been hard, our God reigns. You see, this is what the psalmist is getting across for you this morning. Our God reigns, and because he reigns, we now honor him. We now sit before him in awe and in reverence of him. Because we have a great king and a great God who has shed his son's blood for us, the blood of the soldiers who stained all the various soils wherever they fought on behalf of our country can do nothing for us. But the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from every sin, past, present, and future. And that blood guarantees us entrance into the heavenlies of heavens, into heaven itself. We commemorate the soldiers of the Civil War, of the World Wars, of Vietnam, of the more recent wars here in our era, in Iraq and Afghanistan, and wherever else I might have forgotten to list. Remember their blood that they shed. But the blood of Jesus Christ, my friend, covers us all. I don't know if there's any, there's a song actually that really illustrates this. I know I ran out of time, but I still want to share this with you. You're not in a rush, are you? It's called "It Is Well With My Soul." And I'm actually going to read you. I have a book here. I brought it up with me this morning. It's called 101 Hymn Stories. And basically what it is the words of the hymn and then somebody's writing on it, the historical perspective. Perhaps you've heard of Horatio Spafford. I'm sure most of you are familiar with what he went through. But he was a wealthy man. I'm not going to read this. There's an article in here. If you're interested in reading it, you can come borrow my book. It's always in the office. But just to summarize it real quickly, Horatio Spafford lost a tremendous amount. He lost all of his property in the Chicago fire of 1871. And he was actually going to take a trip following this over to Europe. And he was going to go with his wife and four daughters. But because of this fire, he ended up having to stay behind to settle some disputes or something over the property and over its jurisdiction or over its lines. And so he sent his wife and his daughters without him. He said, "Well, you guys go and I'll catch the next ship and sail over there and join you later." And, you know, they didn't have cell phones or Facebook or anything like that like we have nowadays. And can you imagine? So Horatio lost all this property. He basically was bankrupt. And then he sends his wife and four daughters, and on the trip over there, the ship collides with another ship and goes down. And Horatio gets a message, I don't know how many days later, but from his wife, and it just simply says this: "Saved alone." All four of his daughters had perished on that voyage. And Horatio Spafford, as you can imagine, caught the next ship that he could catch and went to go join his wife in Europe, his wife who was mourning the loss of their four daughters. And it's said that as the ship came close to the place where the Beaufort, I think it was called, went down, the captain of the ship told him, "Oh, this is about where the ship was that went down that your daughters perished in." And he went and he wrote this hymn. In spite of all of this, he wrote this hymn. And I want to read for you the words of this hymn. He had lost everything, for the most part. And as he comes close to the place where his daughters had perished, he pens this hymn down: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul." His own blood. Our hymnals actually have this next verse a little differently. I think this is the original. It says this, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole. That just struck me, is nailed to the cross. And then he says, and Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. And then you have the refrain, of course. It is well this morning, my friends, with your soul. The blood of Jesus Christ has been shed for you. And that blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel spoke vengeance. The blood of Christ speaks forgiveness. It is well with you, my friends. So I would ask you to honor your God. Honor him this morning. Sing to the Lord. Worship the Lord. And speak of the Lord. Because that's what we're all about as the church. May God be praised for his miraculous gift. Amen.